good to be here this evening to come together to worship God. We're going to look this evening at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22. And we know that from this particular passage, of course, that Jesus had come to the end of his personal ministry, and he was facing the most important thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, his life, his death, and his resurrection. In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39, it says, "He came out and went, as was his custom, unto the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed with him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and became as it were, and sweat became as it were, as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from the prayer, he came unto his disciples and found them sleeping, for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, that you enter not into temptation." Jesus had come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives. And it was across the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem could be seen from the top of that hill. And so that's where he came. And it says it was his custom to go there. So it wasn't just something once he went there and maybe twice, but it was a regular thing for Jesus to seek solitude and time for separation and time for prayer and dedication to the Father. And so he went there, and it was in he went there to the garden to escape, not to escape death, but to prepare himself for it. Now you go back to the beginning of Matthew and Luke in particular, we find there that Jesus prepared himself for his personal ministry first by going off into the wilderness and there for fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And then Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we read how Satan came to him and tempted him. And Satan, of course, after he fasted and prayed, Jesus did for 40 days, and Satan came and said, "Well, turn these stones into bread because you have power to do it." And of course, each time that Satan came to him and tried to tempt him, Jesus went back and he said, "It is written, it is written, and again it is written." So he stood upon the written full word of God, which to them was the Old Testament, as we would call it, and the law of Moses, to show and to stand off against Satan, even there when he was hungry. And certainly he might have been tempted to turn the stones into bread. And he was tempted in those other ways. And if he were not tempted, there would have been no purpose for it. He had to be tempted like we are, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, in every way that we are, and yet he overcame sin. And so he was there. But now we find in Luke chapter 22 and in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 also that Jesus was out at the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing himself for what was going to happen in the next few hours, which is going to be his arrest, his trial, his mock trial, his beating and being spit upon and all the things that happened to him, and then to be nailed to the cross. And so he went there to prepare himself for this. So the Garden of Gethsemane was a place for a solitary time. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 says, "And he came out and went, as it was his custom, unto the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed." If you go back and study a little bit, you'll find that the Garden of Gethsemane was kind of an enclosed area above the brook of Kidron, on the Mount of Olives, and it was across, like I said, it was across the creek from the city of Jerusalem. Someone said one time, as a deer leaves the herd when it is stricken, the human heart, when wounded, seeks solitude and sympathy. And that's what Jesus was seeking there. Yes, he was the Son of God, and yes, he went there to pray, and yet he was sent there and went there by choice to prepare himself in prayer for what he's going to have to face within the next few hours until even the next day. And that, of course, is giving himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. And as in the first conflict in Matthew chapter 4, after he fasted and Satan came and tempted Jesus to sin against God, he had to prepare himself. It was a withdrawal for a period of time to get ready for what was going to come upon him. Also, he's away from the city, and he took the 11 disciples with him. Judas had already turned away and had betrayed him, and he had not yet come with the soldiers yet, but Jesus knew what was going on. He knew that Judas was going to be coming to take him very soon. And so in Matthew chapter 26, after partaking of the Passover feast there with his disciples, they came out. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then verse 36 says, then comes Jesus with them unto the place of Gethsemane. So they went from the city of Jerusalem across the brook of Kidron up the side of the hill and there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, he left eight of his disciples behind there, and no doubt telling them to pray and prepare for what was going to happen, even though they didn't understand it yet. But it says in Matthew 26 and verse 36, he said to his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray. So he told the eight disciples to stay and wait there. And he said, it says then, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So he took Peter and James and John. Now if you go and read through the gospel accounts, those are sometimes called the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Now, it wasn't that he loved them more than the others, or they were more important to him than the others, but for whatever reason, he chose these three to go with him on a couple of occasions where the others were not. In Mark chapter 5, they came into the upper room with him at the death of Jairus' daughter, where Jesus raised her from the dead. In Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17, these three came along with Jesus to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his face and his whole countenance changed to the brightness, and they were amazed at what they saw, and they were able there to see Moses and Elijah had come down to be with him for a period of time, and his face was so bright they couldn't look upon him. And so they already had seen those things, so he called them aside with him to pray. Gethsemane was also a normal place of prayer, seemingly. In chapter 22 and verse 41, it says he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So Jesus' prayer was answered partially, because God sent one of the angels down to give him strength and courage. Now notice, Jesus did not expect the angel to deliver him from this. He could have called down the angels to do so, but he didn't. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered. Himself and his disciples. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for oftentimes Jesus resorted there with his disciples. So it was not a mystery to Judas to have to find where Jesus was going. He had an understanding of where he probably would go after the Passover feast, and there going out for a place of solitude and prayer. And so Judas was able, of course, eventually to lead the soldiers there to have Jesus arrested. It was a place of solitude, often concerned and considered to be a place of prayer, somewhere where people would come for that purpose. But he prayed in this particular passage that the cup would be taken from him. The cup was a representation of drinking of a cup of sorrow and pain and all of those things. And it was a symbol of that. And it was the burden of the hour of pain and bitterness and all of those things that were going to come upon him. And so we have to look at what he prayed for. Verse 43, it says, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44 then says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So there is an earnestness about this prayer. And I'm sure Jesus' prayers always very earnest or very sincere. But this was the understanding that this was the last prayer he would have before going to the cross and before all the things that were going to happen to him. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says he came there with strong crying and tears. So he cried, he prayed, the sweat was as great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. We can't probably even imagine the agony Jesus was going through here, even before the physical and emotional and spiritual agony he would have to face later, because he knew what it was going to be like. The posture of his body indicated the extremity of his soul. Mark chapter 14, verse 35 says, he went a little forward and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible that the hour might pass away from him. So that's Mark's account of what Luke says, that if this cup could pass away. So Jesus on three occasions asked for the same thing. But each time he said, Father, if it's your will, let it be done. In Matthew chapter 26, it says much the same thing. But he prayed persistently. Turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39, which is the parallel passage of Matthew, is what Luke is saying. It says, he went a little forward and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came unto his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So even his disciples, after the Passover meal and all the things that had gone on before, and it was very late at night, and they were overcome with fatigue and went to sleep. Jesus says, watch and pray. Can't you just do that for a little while? Verse 42. And again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot be passed away, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went and prayed a third time, saying the same words again. And then came he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrays me. You see how Jesus brought that message to his disciples. And it's interesting, at the last time that he went and prayed, he came back and he says, just go ahead and take your rest now. He was having, in a sense, he was having sympathy for them, knowing that, as he said, the flesh was weak. They couldn't stay awake. They were having very serious trouble. But he wanted them to understand what was going to happen and to be prepared for it. And Jesus prayed, though, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His own will was lost, in the will of his Father. And the two became one. And Gethsemane also was a place of sorrow. And it talks about the sweat falling down from him as great drops of blood. Verse 45, when he rose up from his prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, "Why sleep you? Why do you sleep? And rise and pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, contrast this for a moment with a time that they had this cheerful communion together and partaking of the Passover feast and the good things that had gone on there. But now he was facing the reality of the agony of the cross. The word Gethsemane comes from a word meaning an olive press. And the symbolism is where the olives were put in the press and the weight was put upon it and the oil was drained off from that. And so Jesus, in a sense, he was being pressed together. And his life was going to be pressed out of him by going to the cross. And it was a place of intense sorrow. Sorrow even to knowing that his death was coming very soon. In Matthew 26:38, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Well, we really can't even begin to comprehend what his thoughts were because of the fact that he knew that he was taking upon himself the sin, all the sin of all mankind for all men, for all time, in that one time and that one place. We go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, having been heard for his godly fear." Think about that. Godly fear. Jesus himself, even though he was God in the flesh, feared God the Father. In other words, he gave his Father love and respect, even though he knew that he was God himself. And when he had died and been resurrected, he would ascend back to the right hand of the Father. But in the shadow of the cross, the pain of it, physical and spiritual and emotional. I think sometimes maybe we think about the physical pain, and it was horrible, of being beaten and all of those things happening, and then being nailed to the cross to hang there for all of those hours. The physical and pain and intensity of it is almost beyond description. But he also had the spiritual realization that he was taking on himself all of the sins of mankind. He had the emotional experience of knowing that his best friends, his apostles who had been with him for 3 years, all of this time, had turned their back upon him. And so we see the kind of thing that happened to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Jesus, because of suffering and death, was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man." Now if you go back to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to go back and read, because Russell read that a few moments ago concerning the communion. But it says, he took on himself the sins of all of us. He was like the sheep before in the slaughter. And he kept his mouth shut. He didn't open it. And he accepted, in other words, he didn't argue. He didn't try to talk his way out of the crucifixion. He didn't call down 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he took on all of our iniquity. And Gethsemane also might not think of it this way. Yeah, it was a place of separation. It was a place of prayer. A place of sorrow. But in a real sense, it was a place of victory also. The place of earnest, persistent, submissive prayer became Jesus' ability to overcome. Because he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done and not mine." He was strengthened by the angel, verse 43 of that chapter. It became unnecessary for his disciples to watch along with him anymore. So he said in Matthew 26, he says, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." other words, go ahead and rest now, because in a little while, it's not going to be that way. We know that from in Matthew chapter 26. It says when Jesus was taken, all of his disciples ran away. They fled. They didn't just quietly go away. They ran away so that they would themselves would not be taken with him. And of course, I mentioned before, I guess, but they did with their feet what Peter did when he denied Jesus three times. The same thing happened. In John chapter 18 and verse 8, and Jesus himself said, I told you that I am he. If therefore you will seek me, let these go their way. So Jesus even asked the Judas and the soldiers, if these have not done anything wrong. You're looking for me, so let them go. Jesus appealed, even though he was being taken and tied up and taken off to be crucified. He was concerned about his disciples and their safety. So by the solitude and prayer of his spirit and body, he was braced for the ordeal that was going to come upon him. His prayer was answered. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to have to suffer emotionally and physically and spiritually. But he said, Father, if it's your will, let it be done. So he went. And again, bear in mind, at any time, he could have come down from the cross. In fact, the Pharisees and everyone that was there having had him crucified, mocked him and said, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourselves and we'll believe you. There was probably a great temptation for Jesus to do that. But if he had done so, he would have stymied God's will and our salvation would have been gone forever. But he took the cross for us. So what can we learn from this particular passage in Luke 22? We can learn the enormity of sin. Now, sometimes people make fun of even the idea of sin. But God doesn't look at it that way. God was so concerned about sin, he allowed Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. That's the importance of it. And that's why Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. God's will had to be done. Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what you and I earn. That's what we deserve. That's our wage for our work in this life because we've sinned. But it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we have to also learn the depth of Jesus' compassion for the people. As he was dying on the cross, the ones who were there mocking him and then telling him, come down from the cross and we'll believe, and saying if he were the king, he could come down. And Jesus was probably tempted to do so. But instead he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't understand that kind of compassion and love, but Jesus demonstrated it. Also, we learn the power of prayer when sorrow comes upon us. We've all experienced times of sorrow and trouble and difficulty that come upon us as human beings. And we can pray and God's going to be with us. If you turn for a moment over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. It says there, and whatsoever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus' plan and his fulfillment of God's plan in doing so was brought to completion. And he arose on the third day to triumph over sin and death, to ascend back to his Father. He did that so we could have eternal life and we believe and obey Christ. This evening, if you have a need in your life and realize what Christ has done for you and me is so much more than what God requires of us, simply believe and obey him and follow him. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.